Good morning. God desires praise from his people. He's always listening to you and me, longing to hear heartfelt appreciation for who he is and what he's done. In Psalm 148, we read, "Young men and maidens, old men and children," that's all of us, "let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. Praise the Lord." In our summer series, we've been painting a portrait of God, and each sermon is like a different brushstroke highlighting another aspect of God's character, an aspect that deserves our praise. From Psalm 24, we learn that God is the King of Glory who assists us in our time, in our battles. From Exodus 3, Nate showed us that God is the ever-present one, the great I Am. From Leviticus, Vince reminded us that God is holy and calls us to be holy. From Proverbs, Leon described God as a strong tower, our ultimate security. And last week from Luke 16, Luke spoke of God as the one who sees and hears our cries. Those are all aspects of God's character that call for our praise. God desires praise from his people. Last weekend, on the 4th of July, Leslie and I had some friends over to our house to eat and to swim. Throughout the day, I noticed a few things about my grandson, Timothy, that really impressed me. I told Leslie later that night, I said, "Timothy is really coming along." So I resolved then to tell him. The next afternoon, I had my opportunity. A number of us were standing on the pool deck, and I said, "Timothy, I want to tell you three things that I saw yesterday at the picnic that made me real proud of you. I've got three things to tell you." But I couldn't quite get his attention. He was fiddling around, but I just plowed right on ahead. "First thing," I said, "Timothy, you were very kind to the other kids in the pool. You were unselfish, and you made them all feel happy at the picnic." I said, "I'm proud of you." But he hardly acknowledged my words. He wasn't even looking at me. He was fooling around with his cousin Eli. But I pressed on. "Number two, here's the second thing, Timothy. When you borrowed my flashlight to show the kids the bird's nest in the playhouse, you put it back. You didn't leave it out there on the lawn." I said, "I'm proud of you for that." Still no response. He just kept fiddling around. He was bouncing a beach ball and was hardly looking at me. So I figured he didn't care. So I stopped talking. He kept fiddling, and I turned my attention to other things. A minute or so later went by, and I heard him say, to my surprise, "Pop-Pop, what's the third thing?" You see, he was listening after all. He did care to hear, and he was well aware that I left something out. There was another thing that he did right at the picnic, and I failed to mention it, and he really wanted to hear it. He wanted to know, "What's the other thing?" So I told him how helpful he was in setting up. I said, "We worked as a team, and I'm real proud of you." He seemed satisfied with that. That story illustrates a problem that we have in our relationship with God. And here it is. When you and I praise God, we often leave something out. Our praise is incomplete. I'm convinced that by and large, we are missing one huge aspect of God's majesty in our praise to him. It's as if we praise God for number one and number two, but fail to mention number three. As a result, we leave God asking, like Timothy, "What's the other thing? I want to hear it." I suggest there's a significant aspect of God's role in this world in which he receives far less credit than he deserves. There's one arena in which God deserves serious praise, but receives very little from his people. I'm talking about the vast area of the accomplishments of mankind. I'm talking about the productive achievements of man, the good things that people have accomplished. Things like bridges and roads and books and parks and factories and carpeting, banking, insurance, schools, hospitals, toasters, ballpoint pens. We've come a long way from the garden. And God deserves the praise for everything we have done. but sadly, we're reluctant to give it to him. We don't routinely praise God for the works of man. I don't, and I suspect you don't either. God is straining his ears, but by and large, we're silent. God is saying, "What's the other thing?" But we remain mute. But in fairness to you and to me, our silence toward God for the accomplishments of man is understandable. It's understandable. It's easy to see why we don't routinely give praise to God for the things we do. Here's one reason, as I chewed on this, that I think we're slow to praise God for what we have done. We don't praise God because we do all the work. We don't praise him because we do all the work. Very little gets done in this world apart from the hard work of man. It's people who hammer nails. It's people who lay bricks, not God. It's people who plow and plant and harvest, not God. One evening, a long, long time ago, when I was in seminary, I was exhausted, stressed, and at the end of my rope. But I still had a paper to write before I could go to sleep. Our daughter Erica, then 6 years old, suggested this. She said, "Daddy, why don't you leave the paper and pen on the desk and you go to sleep? The angels will write it while you're in bed." I told her, "I wish that were so, but that's not how it works around here." Now, maybe sometime in human history, an angel actually did write a paper for an exhausted student. Maybe. But I wasn't going to take the chance. So I stayed up and wrote that paper. Now, if God did send an angel to write that paper, I would have given credit to him. I would have. But I wrote it, and I put my name on it, and I got credit from my professor for my work. So it's understandable why we don't give God the glory for our accomplishments. We study to earn diplomas. We work hard to build businesses. We design rockets and launch them into space. Why should God get the credit when we do all the work? But here's another reason why we're reluctant to praise God for the achievements of man. We don't praise God for the achievements of man because our accomplishments are far from perfect. Our accomplishments are so flawed that we feel God wouldn't want the credit for them. Our accomplishments aren't worthy of the name of God. For instance, suppose a factory makes cement. Cement's a good thing, but it's not perfect. That factory might also be an eyesore on the landscape. That factory might spout pollution into the air or pour it into our rivers. Or that in that factory, maybe the workers are underpaid, or maybe workers get injured in that factory. And so it goes. Everything we achieve as man is a mixed bag. An automobile is very helpful. You can drive it to grandmom's house. You can take it to work. You can drive it on vacation. That's all good. But that same automobile could be driven by a drunk driver, and he could strike a pedestrian. Or it could be used as a getaway car by a criminal. A table knife could be used to make a peanut butter and marshmallow sandwich for a toddler. What could be more lovely than that? But that same knife could cut the mom's finger, or worse, that same knife could be used in a homicide. Technology and the internet is also very helpful. We depend on it. But there's also a dark side. Hacking, porn, identity theft, and on it goes. Everything mankind accomplishes is tainted, flawed. It has a dark side. It's far from perfect. Because of that, it's understandable why we don't give God the praise. Why would God want the credit when our accomplishments are so flawed? So we don't routinely praise God for the achievements of man because we do all the work and because our work is so flawed. But I think there's another reason why we don't do it. As I chewed on it, here it is. We feel that God has his arena and we have ours. God has his area and we have ours. We consequently, we praise him for his domain, but not so much for ours. Leslie and I spent 4 nights and 5 days in beautiful Wimberley, Texas, to celebrate our 36th anniversary just a couple of weeks ago. Most evenings, we ended up sitting on a bench swing suspended by 2 long chains attached to a huge limb of a 1,000-year-old cypress tree. It was gorgeous. As we swang, as the day wound down and darkness settled in, we listened to the babbling creek. We heard the crickets in the background, then the cicadas chimed in, and then some tree frogs joined the chorus, and then some strange, we think, bug made some noise like kick, kick, kick. We were at a concert. And then eventually the lightning bugs came out and put on a spectacular show for 30 minutes. And then the stars, dim at first, grew brighter as the night grew darker. And then the moon began to rise, and it was nearly a full moon. It was beautiful. All that's God's domain, and we ate it up. We devoured it, and we worshiped and praised God from our souls. But there was also man's domain in Wimberley, Texas. Not 30 feet from that swing was my Honda CRV. That brought us there. There were electric lights that outlined the gardens, fed by wires under the ground. There was the bed and breakfast building off to our left where we had a room. And then there was the swing itself and the chains that held it up. And then there was my eyeglasses that enabled me to see those stars and that moon. But we didn't praise God for any of that. Why? Because that's our domain. We praise God for his workmanship, not so much for ours. But that's how we feel. God has his area. We have ours. Praise him for his and not so much for ours. So it's understandable why we don't routinely praise God for the accomplishments of man. We have our reasons. But while it may be understandable, my friends, it isn't right. It isn't right to be silent toward God for his role in the works of man. As we go about our days and weeks praising God, let's say for the beautiful sky, or let's say for helping us in a time of trouble, God is still straining his ears and asking, "What's the other thing? Aren't you going to praise me for all that?" God desires praise from his people, including praise for the accomplishments of mankind. David takes that idea and kicks it out of the park in Psalm 8. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Psalm 8, please. In this beloved psalm, David gives you and me 3 reasons why God should get the credit and the praise for the works of mankind. 3 reasons we should lift up his name when we turn on a faucet, or ride in a train, or button up a shirt, or open a newspaper. The psalm is arranged like a sandwich, with the bread on the front end and the back. Verse 1 and the last verse are identical. The middle verses are like the peanut butter and jelly. The first and last tell us that God deserves the praise. The middle verses tell us why. I'd like to read this psalm in its entirety, and I'd like you to follow along on the screen or in your Bible as I do. It's a beautiful, beloved psalm. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you've ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you cared for him? You made him a little lower than the heavens and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hand. You put everything under his feet, all the flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That psalm begins and ends with the main point. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God alone is majestic. He alone deserves our praise. God's the sovereign creator of everything, the entire universe, the earth and everything in it. It's all God's show. He created it. He owns it. He oversees it. His majesty, we just read, extends to all the earth, and that includes all man's endeavors. All the works of man in all the earth, from bacon to bulldozers, are designed to bring God praise. That single verse that we just read is an outrage to much of the world. Mankind from antiquity rebels at the truth of that verse. If mankind had one pen and collectively they were to rewrite that verse, this is what mankind would say. They would write that verse, "Man, oh man, how majestic is our name in all the earth." I read a fascinating book about the legendary Chicago World's Fair in 1893. While the architecture and the landscaping and attractions were astonishing, the whole enterprise from beginning to end was motivated by pride. Chicago, as a city, wanted to upstage New York City. That's pride. Every major player, from the mayor to the engineers, wanted to make a name for themselves. That's pride. Early on in the development of the fair, a plea went out from Chicago to the engineers in our country. They said, design something, design anything that can outdo the Eiffel Tower in France. Chicago wanted to out-Eiffel Eiffel. A man by the name of George Washington Gale Ferris rose for the occasion. He designed a great wheel with a maze of spokes that reached 285 feet in the air. It had 36 carriages attached to that wheel, each one weighing 36 tons. To build that, he used 30,000 pounds of bolts. Passengers would fill each carriage, and then the wheel would slowly rotate, 20 minutes for one rotation. The first Ferris wheel was a grand success. It was an engineering marvel. George Ferris, in the process, sacrificed his marriage to that cause. He himself died early at the age of 37. Listen to the eulogy given to him by his friend at his funeral. His friend said, "George Ferris was a martyr to his ambition for fame and prominence." The whole fair was a monument to the glory of man. As far as I could tell, not one of the designers of those buildings gave praise to God. They didn't praise God for one building, one rivet, one snow cone. And I suspect our society today is no better. Rarely, if ever at all, is God's name even associated with the accomplishments of man. David knows better. And he counsels you and me to stay off of that prideful path. In Psalm 115, he puts it this way. He says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory." The verse says that God set his glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. From the heavens to the tiny baby. That's David's way of saying from A to Z, God, not man, deserves the praise. His name, not ours, is majestic. So having made that clear statement, then David proceeds to tell us why. Why is it that God, not man, should receive glory for all that man achieves? David gives us three reasons, and these reasons are linked together like a chain. Each one is hooked to the one before. Reason number one, God deserves the praise for the things that man achieves because God made us. God made us. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? And here it is. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. That tiny phrase, you made him, is fundamental to our perspective on our accomplishments. If God made us, it seems fitting that God would be a reasonable candidate to receive the credit for what this man that he made accomplishes. Have you ever seen a cloudless night sky far from electric lights? I was on a Boy Scout camping trip, and my buddies and I were following our scout leader through a maze of trees and vines late at night. Eventually, we stumbled out into an open field, and we could not handle what we saw. The night sky was ablaze with stars. It was on fire with stars. We boys from the suburbs had never seen anything like that. The feeling that overwhelmed me at that moment was this: I am so tiny. Well, that's the kind of night sky that David saw as a shepherd. And that's the kind of night sky he's referring to in these verses. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers. But David didn't know what we know today. While we can see about 5,000 stars from any given location with the naked eye, we know that there are far more stars than 5,000. There's an estimated 100 billion in our own galaxy. And astronomers tell us there are likely 100 billion galaxies. The nearest star to us is over 4 light years away. The God who created with his fingers 100 billion collections of 100 billion stars also decided to make little old you and little old me. We've been created by a being far superior to us. We're not his equal. We're not his rival. We're just a tiny part of God's vast creation. And in comparison to God and his universe, we are frail and insignificant. David is astonished that God would even bother with us. He says, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" That fact alone, God made us, should give us reason enough to praise him for what we do. God made us. He owns us. Everything good we achieve is because of him. Therefore, he deserves the praise. But there's another reason that joins to that reason. Reason number two, God made us with astonishing abilities. God made us with astonishing abilities. We have significant God-given skills. While compared to God and his universe, we are frail. That is true. But glory to God, he has blessed these frail creatures with astonishing abilities to accomplish all sorts of things. We see this in verse 5. It says, "You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." God has crowned us with glory and honor. That's another way of saying that human beings are created in the image of God, unlike the animals. In Genesis 2, we read, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Evolutionists claim that man descended from the ape, but that's not true. Apes aren't crowned with glory and honor. Human beings are. There's an old song I learned as a kid. I don't think it's in our hymn book. It's called "I'm No Kin to the Monkey." I didn't check, but I don't think it's in there. It goes like this: "I'm no kin to the monkey. Monkey's no kin to me. I don't care about your ancestors, but mine don't swing from a tree." People speak clearly. Apes don't. People sing, write music, play instruments. Apes don't. People write books. If you were to give an ape a keyboard and a monitor, He could never write a book. In fact, a horde of apes thundering away on monitors or keyboards for 100 years wouldn't even produce one intelligent sentence. Human beings, unlike all other creatures, have been given by God amazing capacity to do a great many things. While in Wimberley, Texas, Leslie lured me into a silver jewelry shop. No big surprise there. We got to talking to the owner. Turns out he is one of 8 master silversmiths in our whole country. Nice guy. To become a master silversmith, you have to work in silver for 25 years. After that, you have to go to Belgium to be certified by the International Board of Master Silversmiths. The final component in that grueling testing process is for the silversmith to create for the masters a piece of jewelry with an invisible seam. A piece of jewelry where 2 ends of silver mate in such a way that not even those masters can find the seam. I'd like to see an ape do that. And yes, I did buy Leslie something at the jewelry store. She's got it on her finger. God gave mankind astonishing abilities. This is his gift to his frail creatures. It seems fitting that he should get the praise when we put his skills to use. But there's a final reason that completes the thought, and it has to do with God's intentions for creating and gifting men. We'll see in the next verses that God made us with astonishing abilities, here it is, for the purpose of ruling his world. For the purpose of ruling his world. We're here on earth on assignment from God to explore, develop, and utilize God's wonderful world. We see that in verse 6. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. And it lists the flocks and the birds and the fish. God has delegated the dominion of his world to us. We weren't created by God and given these skills just to sit and watch the grass grow. Rather, we've been entrusted with his world and commissioned by him to get to work. We're to apply our God-given skills to the raw materials that he provided and turn it into something good. And as we do, we are simply fulfilling our God-given role. It makes sense that he should get the praise. So how have we done? Has mankind ruled God's world well? On one hand, we could say we have failed miserably. Sin has weaseled its way into the hearts of men, and it has contaminated everything we have touched. A very small percentage of what man has accomplished was actually done for the purpose of glorifying God. And a very small percentage of what we have done functions fully and completely in a God-honoring way. But on the other hand, there is still much good that man has done for which God deserves the praise. If an atheist were to come up with a cure for cancer, the cure for cancer is still a reason for us to praise God. The atheist won't praise God, but we sure can. So, to the degree that the achievements of mankind are good and wholesome, we as God's people must direct heartfelt praise to him. Suppose we were able to teleport King David from his world 1000 BC all the way to our world, 2015, to Dallas-Fort Worth. What would he think about what man has accomplished? First of all, we'd meet him out in the church parking lot, and we'd get acquainted. His first shock would be driving in an automobile on Route 635. For a guy that never traveled faster than a horse, that would be exciting. Our first stop would be Texas Instruments. We'd get a tour of that vast facility. And then we'd go to the clean room where a technician explained to us the process of making microchips for computers. Now, that might take a while. From there, we'd get back in the car and head over to Dallas-Fort Worth Airport. Let's go to the international terminal. And we could let David soak in this concept of air travel. We could explain that he could be back in Israel in just 15 hours in an airplane. Then from there, we'd wind our way over to Arlington. Let's take a look at the Cowboys Stadium and the ballpark. And we'd explain to him that the best athletes in the world come and compete in front of thousands of fans. And while we're in Arlington, let's give King David a ride on the Titan at Six Flags. From there, we'd swing our way toward Dallas, and we'd get a view of the city from the south, the beautiful skyscrapers, as we make our way to Baylor University Medical Center. As we walk around, we find our way to the NICU, the Neonatal Intensive Care Unit. The doctors would explain to him that a baby born at just 23 weeks can now be brought to full health. I would tell him that my own grandson, Eli, wouldn't be here if it weren't for this room. From there, we'd make our way back to Mesquite. And of course, we've got to stop at Home Depot. And I'd take his arm and I'd pull him right to the tool aisle. I'd say, don't look at those red Milwaukees. Don't look at those green Ryobis. I'd take him to the yellow DeWalt. And I would put in his hand the finest single tool ever made by mankind. The 20-volt lithium-ion brushless motor DeWalt impact driver. I'd say, look at this thing. From Home Depot, we head to the climax of our tour, Walmart in Mesquite. We'd turn left, go through cosmetics. We'd talk to the pharmacist. We'd go to the pet department. We'd explain that we have domesticated dogs, and this is all their food. We'd go out to the lawn and garden. Then we'd make our way back to the sporting goods. We'd show him a better slingshot. He might appreciate that. Then we'd go through electronics. And, of course, we'd have to get over to the groceries and to the chip aisle. And we'd have to find a bag of Lay's kettle-cooked mesquite barbecue potato chips. I'd say, David, you've got to try one of these. And on our way back to Center Point, we'd swing by Brahms for a double-dip chocolate caramel sundae with walnuts, whipped cream, and a cherry. When we got back to our parking lot, what do you think David would say at the end of that whirlwind tour of our fair city? I know what he would say. I know exactly what King David would say. He would lift his eyes toward heaven, and he would say this, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's what King David would say. You and I, on the other hand, drive by and visit many of those same places on any given week. But here's the sad reality. I'm afraid you and I seldom even think about God when we do. Am I right? My friends, this ought not to be. It's not like God has his domain, stars and lightning bugs, and we have ours, airplanes and ice cream. That's not how it works. It's all God's domain. God made us. God gave us astonishing abilities, and God commissioned us to rule his world. And to the degree that we do this, it only makes sense that he should receive the praise. Let's not leave God straining his ears to hear praise for the works of men. Let's not force him to ask, like my grandson Timothy, what's the other thing? Because our God is majestic in all the earth, and he deserves our praise. I'd like you to recite with me out loud that first part of verse 1 as our final prayer. Together, as our prayer from your heart, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And all God's people said, Amen.